Well, welcome again to our fourth marriage class. Tonight we're going to be talking about the importance of praise in marriage. And why don't we, before we get to our study, why don't we say another word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you again for this time. We pray, Father, that as we look into a very simple yet important truth about marriage, that you would encourage our hearts and open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may learn to speak to our spouses and to one another in a positive and an uplifting way, that our marriages may be closer, more intimate, and stronger, and even greater blessing in our lives from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As some of you may know, this past May, I traveled back to Michigan so that I could attend the funeral of my grandfather. And though this was obviously a sad occasion, a sad time for me and for my family, it was not without its blessings. My dad is one of 11 children and that my grandparents had and raised. And I had not seen many of my aunts and uncles and little dozens and dozens of cousins. Some of them I'd never met before in my life. And it was a wonderful to be able to be around them and to see them and to reconnect with them. And it was also a special time for me as well to meet people who were, up until previously, were strangers to me. But upon meeting them and finding out that, you know, hey, we're cousins, I was able to enjoy that ready connection that comes from being a Gallagher and from being family, even with a person that until recently was a stranger to me. And that was an enjoyable thing. And this occasion, it also afforded me a perspective on life that I think is helpful for us in our marriages. As I recalled growing up around my grandpa and our large family, I thought of the many times I would visit my grandparents or stay with them. And I thought of times of playing in their yard, of watching my dad and my grandpa burn a huge pile of leaves. This was in Michigan, of course. You'd be arrested and thrown in jail for doing that here in California. And if you've never done that or never seen that done, it's actually a really wonderful thing. I'll never forget just the smell of a burning pile of leaves on a crisp autumn afternoon is really one of my favorite smells. And I thought of how happy a person my grandpa was, and how he was often smiling and laughing and telling funny stories. And I thought of his silly Donald Duck impersonation that would always crack us kids up. And I also enjoyed hearing many, many stories about my grandpa that I'd never heard before, and what he meant to so many people, not only in my enormous family, but in the community that he lived in for most of his 89 years. And it occurred to me as I thought about these things and about this class that it is often the case that many of the kind things we think and say about people in our minds is often left unsaid to them. And it's often at times a funeral, a perfect example of something like this, where we eulogize people. We literally speak good words about them, which is what the word means. We speak good words about this person who's no longer with us and has passed away. And while this is right and this is normal, it does no good for the person who has departed. A pastor who died over a century ago once said that the kind words are lying in men's hearts unexpressed and trembling on their tongues unvoiced, which will be spoken by and by when these weary ones are dead. But why should they not be spoken now when they are needed so much, and when their accents would be so pleasing and grateful? The author that goes on to describe Miller is arguing from Luke 7, where a sinful woman anoints Jesus' feet. And she did not wait until the Lord was dead to anoint him. But in a very stirring act of worship and praise for the Lord, she anoints his tired and weary feet while he was still alive, and when her love and praise would benefit him the most. And then when it comes to our marriages, praise for our spouse is an important aspect of building them up. It's an important to encouraging them and strengthening our relationship with them. And think about something that's easy for you to praise. For me, that's not a hard thing to come up with. Probably one of the first things that comes to my mind is the Michigan Wolverine football team. I don't have any problem praising the Wolverines. It's an easy thing for me to praise them. I could go on and on about how they're the greatest football team in college football history, how they've won more games than any other team in college football history. And I can go on and on about the greatest quarterback to have ever played the game of football was once you guessed it, Michigan Wolverine, speaking of number 12, Tom Brady, of course. I could tell you, I go on and on about their great win last weekend against Wisconsin, and go on and on even more about what a great victory it's going to be this Saturday over Michigan State. You get the point. It's an easy thing for me to do. And why is that? It's a simple reason. I love them. I appreciate them. I'm glad when I think about them. I have a great love of, and I think of all the enjoyment and benefit I've had in my life from watching Michigan football. Yes, it's a simple thing, but, and I just give this as an example in short to say that we praise what we love and are grateful for. We see this principle throughout Scripture. The various doxologies that the authors of Scripture break into flow from their realization of how great and how good God is. When Paul in Romans 11 concludes his writing on God's plan of salvation and how it is that some are saved and some are lost according to that plan, according to God's sovereign plan, he cannot help but break out in praise for the Lord. In Romans 11, 33 through 36, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, after just describing why it is, how it is that the Lord has mercy on some and on some he hardens, how it is that he raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of destroying him, and how he has prepared vessels for honor and he's prepared vessels for destruction. And Paul can't contain himself after describing this plan. He says, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul does this because he's enraptured with God. He's enraptured with God and his plan of salvation. His love for God is demonstrated in his praise of him and his thanksgiving for what he has done. And how we speak to our spouses ought to reflect our love, appreciation, and gratitude for them in much the same way. We see the importance of this in several places in Scripture. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Again, from Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. And then in the same chapter, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will see its fruits. We see just from these few passages the importance of speaking to one another in a way that is edifying and encouraging to them. And conversely, in the book of James, we see the evil that can be worked by the tongue, where James writes, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's very strong and stern language from James in that passage about the good and the evil, and mainly the evil that the tongue can do. And I'm sure it is from the passages that we read in Proverbs as well, a thing that we can all relate to, how you can be down in the dumps about something and have a bad outlook on life or whatever the circumstances or the trials that you're going through. And someone can come along at just the right time and just remind you of something good and something beautiful and true and give you a compliment about yourself. And it just, it lifts your spirit. It gives you a proper outlook. Our words have the power to build up and to destroy. And I'm sure every one of us can think of times when, as I said, a well-placed word of comfort has lifted our hearts and in an instant completely changed our outlook on the world. This ought to be the case in our marriages. Our spouses, they need to know and ought to know that they are loved and appreciated, that all their good qualities do not go unnoticed or unappreciated, that it is not only going to be at the funeral where they hear, where they don't hear what we think about them and how much we appreciate them. And it is a common quality, we see this elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in Paul's letters, that he expresses joy and gratitude for the churches that he's writing to. I knew that this was the case, but when I went to search for verses, way more came up than I could even use or had time for us to use. He does it over and over and over again. We see it in Romans 1:8. First off the bat, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. 1 Corinthians 1:1-8, Paul writes, I give my thanks to my God always. I do this always. I'm always thanking God for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that repeatedly rejoiced the heart of Paul were the churches. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, and remembering them in such a way as that this is the good thing about them, this is a good thing about them, this is a good thing about them, this is how he thought about them. And I think he said that to the Corinthian church. It's a church of tremendous problems. We see this preeminently, and we'll be looking at Philippians in a couple passages in Philippians to see this played out. In Philippians 1:3-11, where Paul really goes to great lengths to confirm to the Philippian church his great love for them and how much he cared about them. He writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He was glad and thanked God for what God was doing in the lives of these other people. And he wanted them to know that. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, listing the reasons why he was glad when he thought about them, why he thanked God for them, reminding them of the great qualities that they had because of the grace of God in their lives. Imagine how encouraging these letters would have been to have received in the early church. Imagine that. Some of them, poor, persecuted churches, thought of as strange to the rest of the empire and the rest of the people. What are these weird Christians? And to receive a word like that from Paul, how encouraging that would have been. Now, it's important for us to see in Paul's praise and thanks of his readers, it's fueled by his obvious love for them. He praises them and God because he has genuine love and affection for the church. Now, when we consider that these words, these are not just Paul's words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ to his church. What does Christ call the church? His bride, his spouse. So we see that the Spirit, through Paul, speaks to the church, speaks to the bride, as a groomsman to his beloved bride, and constantly reminds her how grateful he is for her. Constantly encourages her with the good things that are true about her. Constantly, in every prayer, with joy and rejoicing. And what we see is a perfect example of love expressing itself in praise and in gratitude. The Lord delights in his people. And he speaks to them words that affirm the good things he is working into their lives. And since this is the case, that God speaks to his bride in this way, that we too ought to speak to our spouses in this way. Our marriages are each a reflection of the deep mystery of the gospel. The unity between husband and wife is analogous to the unity believers have with Christ. And that unity expresses itself in words of gratitude and of praise, of looking at the positive, of not highlighting the negative things, overlooking them, forgiving them, forbearing them. Christ looks at his bride, us, and sees a beautiful, beautiful bride, described in Revelation as a city, a bejeweled city, every precious thing. That's funny. It's not in a good way. That's wonderful. That's how he looks at us. Because it's, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, this in and of ourselves, there's not much greatness there. But that's not how he speaks to us. One author called this kind of speaking between spouses as miracle grow for the soul. And how we speak to one another reflects what is in our hearts. Our words to one another have the power to strengthen us and have the power to heal wounds that exist in our marriages. It is not merely enough that we think about our spouses in ways that are loving and grateful, but that love and appreciation, it needs to be expressed. Like the eulogies at funerals, all the kind words said for the departed simply no longer have the power of good for the life that was lost. So too, all our unspoken words of praise and affirmation in our marriages that go unspoken, that go unrecognized. Being intentional about speaking to our spouses about why we love them and why we are grateful for them, it is not only good for our spouses, but it's good for us. It is all too easy to take our spouse for granted and to lose sight of all that we have to be thankful for in them. It's so easy in the routine of life. It's so easy when there's problems, when there's disagreements, when there's fights, when the monotony and tedium of life wears on us, it's hard for us to see the things that we have and to realize the gifts that we have been given sitting right in front of us. Making a point to speak about our spouses, about how special they are to us, changes our frame of mind as well. If you think about all the negative things in your life, are you a grateful person? Does it tend towards you being a grateful person, or does it tend towards you grumbling, complaining, being dour and downcast, and not having a good outlook on things? But if you stop for a moment and think about and even list all of the good things that you have and the things that you have, the good things you have that you don't deserve, and all the things that you have to be grateful for, what does that do to you? It completely changes your outlook upon your life. It's the same thing with your spouse. If we look at our spouses and we see them as Christ sees His church, we see the good things, we see the special things about them that are unique to them, that we see them as a gift to us from God, as a blessing to us. And we notice those good qualities and mention those good qualities and affirm them. It not only builds up the other person, but it builds us up as well. Because you think, wow, look at this wonderful thing, this wonderful person in my life. This person's with me. It's encouraging. It's strengthening. It changes our mind as well, and it helps us not only to fight against taking them for granted, but also to grow in our own thankfulness towards God. And it guards and protects us from wandering eyes and wandering hearts. And praise lets us know that we are loved, and loved by the most important person in our lives. This builds our confidence and outlook on life. And it's a bulwark against the trials and the difficulties of life. If your spouse is like a refuge to you, if your spouse is someone who's precious to you, whom you know loves you, you are confident in their love for you. You see it in many ways every day. It makes going against the storms around us in life bearable and a lot more easy to do. But if there's strife, if there's only seeing the negative and accentuating those things in our spouses, it makes everything else worse. Everything else worse. Every other negative thing just gets magnified. But the praise that we have for our spouses, it not only unifies us from within the marriage, but it can also unify our marriage from without. And our praise for our spouse should also be heard by others. When we speak to others about our spouse, we should not complain about them or tear them down, but instead speak positively of them. Speak with gratitude of them. This will not only strengthen others' views of your spouse, but of you as well. How many times have you heard someone tear down their spouse and just in an offhanded way, in a joking and mocking way, and walked away feeling less about both people? It's very common in our culture today we're almost obligated to complain about our spouses. But we shouldn't. When we speak of them to others, we should speak of them with gratitude, with praise, accentuating those positive things about them, almost bragging about them, but not in an obnoxious way. So, how do we do this? What makes this, how is this possible? How is it, you know, and I in studying this, I asked myself, do I do enough of this? I mean, I think that probably for most, if not all of us, realize that there's a lot more that could be said to your spouse. There's a lot more affirmation of them that could be done in our lives. And there's a lot more reflecting on those good things that we could be doing. It's one of those things that I think we can always improve at. And particularly if it's a time in your marriage that's difficulty, it's one of the things that can help heal that difficulty. So going back to Paul's giving of praise to the churches, we see also his instructions on how to go about doing this. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, he writes, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you." How true is this? How true is this for marriage? When we think of our spouse, we think about what is noble about them. What is true about them? What is right about them? What is pure about them? What is Christ doing with them? What do you see God doing in their lives? What have you seen over the course of many years God do? We need to hear those things. We need to be reminded of them. We need to be told what is praiseworthy about us. And not only whatever is admirable about them, but you think about these things. That is how you think about your spouse. And how you think about your spouse will affect how you talk to your spouse, how you feel about your spouse, and how they can be built up and how they can be encouraged and strengthened. In an article on the CCEF website, and CCEF is the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, it says this about cultivating praise. Paul models in Philippians 1 what he emphasizes in chapter 4. He prays with thankfulness every time he remembers them and urges them to focus their thoughts on what is noble, right, excellent, and praiseworthy. So to follow his example, pray for your spouse and always give thanks with joy for something that is specific, praiseworthy, and true. Always. You may secretly think, but I often don't pray for my spouse. This takes us back to the question of valuing and enjoying. So pray. Pray for your spouse. And though it may take conscious effort and thoughtfulness, front load your prayer with unambiguous thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving is the most powerful path to growth in valuing, enjoying, and encouraging your spouse. As you grow in this, it will do more than strengthen your marriage. When we praise one another, we are, in a sense, practicing for glory. For Paul writes, "You can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." In 2 Corinthians 1:14. Praise and affirmation are surely synonyms for boasting in one another. And it is our joyful and solemn responsibility to help each other on to glory. Looking for the good, affirming Christ-like character, and pointing out evidence of Jesus himself and our spouses in a way that encourages, builds up, and refreshes. It's often very difficult to see the work of Christ in our own lives. It's often easier for us to see it in others. This is one of the reasons why this is so important, particularly if you have a spouse that may struggle with assurance, that may struggle with the only thinking about past sins and feeling shame for past sins, and it's difficult for them to see what Christ is doing in them. It can be that way for me. I many, many times as my wife encouraged me and reminded me of things that she has seen Christ do in me. And I got to tell you, it is so encouraging. It's so needful. It's so useful. But like all things in the Christian life, from forgiveness to praise in our marriages, these things grow over time as we seek to grow closer to God. This is a process of sanctification. This is a lifelong process. If there's a lack of praise for your spouse, it will change when we seek God in prayer for him to help us by his gracious Spirit to work in us the willing and the doing according to his good pleasure. This aspect of our sanctification, like all others, is a lifelong process of change. May God help us to seek to be more consistent in praising our spouses and building them up in the love of Christ. And help us to do this in a way that is truly beneficial to our marriages. So, if it's the case where you see that this is an area that you need to grow in your marriage, don't be discouraged. Like all the other things that we are called to be and to do in the service of Christ, there are things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. There are things that we cannot do apart from the Spirit, apart from his working in our lives, the willing and the doing. And that takes time. So don't be discouraged by that fact. It takes time. It is an actual process. And one that is well worth for the health and safety and security of our marriages, that we seek God to learn to grow in praising and being mindful of the good things that we have in our spouses. The good things that we have, because they're there. They're there. And those things grow when they are affirmed. Those things grow when they are encouraged. those things, those commands that God gives us. You know, someone asked Augustine why it was that God commands us to do things that we can't do. And the answer to that is that Augustine gave was so that we would know what we are to go to God and ask for. And that's exactly the true in this case, that we would go to God and ask for him to help us in our marriages, help us to have the mindset of looking at our spouse and seeing what is true, what is noble, what is praiseworthy, what is good and pure about them. And may God help us do just that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great kindness towards us, that you speak to us in a way that is encouraging, that you speak to us in a way that accentuates the positive things you're doing in our lives. And Lord, this is a wonderful gift to us. And we pray, Father, that you would work on us, the willing and the doing, according to your good pleasure, that you would help each of us to see our spouses in the best light possible, that we would see the good things about them, that we would affirm them, that we would praise them, that we would encourage one another in these things. And that so doing, we may enjoy even more the fruit of your Spirit in our lives and in our marriages, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.